I guess I'm so excited to preach today I came up early. Nevertheless, Stephen, would you come and stand with me for just a moment? This is Stephen Hodge. You all know Stephen. He's a good friend of First Baptist Church of O'Fallon. I want to introduce you, those of you who don't know Stephen. He led us in worship this morning by playing the piano. But Stephen has recently come on board in our youth department to be our youth worship leader, and we're very, very excited about that. Stephen will be filling a part-time worship leadership role with our young people. He's also a student at Hannibal LaGrange University, as well as newly engaged to his fiancée, Megan. And we're excited for what God is doing in your life. We're excited that you're here with us. And as you begin your ministry here at First O'Fallon, can we pray for you? Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, thank you so much for Stephen, for his call to ministry. Father, thank you for his willingness to come and join us here at First O'Fallon as we continue on an objective to push back the darkness of this community, Father, that we might see the light of your Son Jesus in and throughout our community, in and throughout the people, throughout the schools, throughout the stores, throughout the businesses of this great county. Father, we pray that you would be with him, that you would lead him and guide him and protect him and watch over him. Father, we pray that you might use him to be a blessing in the leadership that he displays here at First O'Fallon. Father, thank you for sending him our direction, and we look forward to many, many great days of co-laboring together. For it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate you. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Actually, we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. How's that? That's why I write that kind of stuff down. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 through 28. This morning, we're going to be talking about the authority of Christ, the authority of Christ. You know, in that last song that we just sang, there was a statement. If you weren't careful, you might have glossed over it. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. You know, the recognition, my friends, that in fact Jesus has all power and all authority in him, given by God the Father to act and to work and to teach and to minister. Friends, authority is one of these types of words that we see being thrown around today. Who has the authority to make you do something? Who has the authority to say the way say the things that they have to say, to teach you the way that they desire to teach you? Who has authority? It reminds me of a story that I heard a long time ago about a Department of Water Resources representative who stopped by a Texas ranch to just take a look at things. And he tells the rancher, I need to inspect your ranch. I need to inspect the land for your water allocations. And the old rancher says, okay, but don't go into that field over there. And the water representative says, Mister, you need to hear me and hear me very clearly. I have the authority by the federal government with me. I want you to see this card. This card means that I am allowed to go wherever I wish on any agricultural ground. No questions asked, and there will be no questions answered. Have I made myself clear? The old rancher looks at him, politely nods. Absolutely, sir. Have at it. So the guy goes out into the fields and he begins to walk around and he surveys the land and he surveys the water resources, and it wasn't so long before there was quite a commotion coming from the field. In fact, it caught the rancher's attention because that man all of a sudden comes running up over the hill. And as he comes running up over the hill, there's a bull that's chasing him. And he's running as fast as he can, and as fast as his feet will take him, this bull seems to be catching the speed. And the rancher runs over to the fence, drops all of his tools, runs over to the fence, gets up onto the fence, and says, Sir, show him your card. Show him your card. Authority, right? Friends, as we look to Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins his formal ministry on earth, and he does so by displaying, by demonstrating his sovereign authority. You see, Jesus had the power and the authority within his teaching that was rivaled by none. And as such, because of his authority, all people responded to Jesus. To be fair, what that response may be is completely up to you. You can accept his teaching and follow after him. You can reject his teaching and deny him, but you have to respond to him. You have to respond to him. When we look at the teachings of Christ here, when we see him act and work and speak and judge with authority, friends, the recognition is just as it was in Jesus' day, it is today. We all come to a point in our life in which we must respond to Jesus. This morning, let's read together in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, and here's what God's word has to say to us. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who was having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He says, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing the man into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were amazed, and so they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him?" Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. This is one of the first times where Jesus' teaching really came to hit home. Here he is in Capernaum, and he's beginning to teach. He's teaching in the synagogues. People were gathering around. They were listening to him, and that kind of brings us right here to the precipice of this first reality that we want to talk about today. Jesus, listen, friends, Jesus teaches as one who has authority. Jesus teaches as one who has authority. Again, go back to Mark chapter 1, and let's start in verse 21. Here's what it says. He went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered that synagogue, and he began to teach. I want you to notice here that Mark does not tell us what he is teaching, right? We don't know the content of his teaching, but we do know the response of that teaching. Look at what it says in verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not like the scribes, not like the people who they had followed up to this point, not like the people who they had put on their pedestals, not like the ones that they had listened to for their entire life. This man, Jesus, he was somebody different. He was somebody different. And we don't know what he was saying, and we don't know what stories he was using, and we don't know what pithy statements he had, and we don't know what type of moral he was conveying to them. But this is what we do know, that as he was teaching, the people were amazed. They were struck with awe because Jesus' teaching was different. His words meant something different. His attitudes, his action, everything about that environment. Jesus taught as one who had authority. The Greek word here literally means he taught with the power and authority of one who had the ability to do a certain thing. That he had this recognition that it wasn't just empty words, that what he was saying he could actually accomplish. And in our text, Scripture says that as he was teaching, a man with an unclean spirit came and began to cry out. Very literally, our Greek text will suggest that this man came and began to scream at Jesus. And as he screamed, we could be clear, we could know that it certainly would have been abrupt, it would have been disruptive, it likely would have been surprising. If you can imagine a scene upon which Jesus was in the synagogues, people were gathered around. Probably a scene not all that different than maybe something like we see today. And as they stand around in the synagogue and as Jesus is teaching, someone comes and begins to shout at Jesus and begins to scream at Jesus. And it stuns the people. It stuns the people. And it's in that moment that Jesus stops what he's doing and he commands that unclean spirit to come out. See, Jesus' teaching even caught the attention of the unclean spirit. Jesus taught with absolute conviction, with objectivity, with dominion, and with clarity. He spoke the truth with unwavering confidence as a divine king, and the people could only respond with wonder. What a contrast. Jesus' profound, piercing words as compared to the current day scribes' empty pontifications. Here, Jesus was speaking. He was different than all of the other teachers. Jesus' teaching was not arbitrary, it was absolute. Jesus' teaching was not confusing, it was concrete. Jesus' teaching was not unreasonable, it was logical. Jesus' teaching was not evasive or esoteric, it was clear and it was compelling. And you'll notice the response of the people. They were struck with awe, they were amazed. This word literally means to be struck out of oneself with all wonder. Very literally, using the vernacular of the day, Jesus blew them out of their minds in what he was saying to them. Because Jesus' words had authority. Now, friends, if you go back in the whole of Scripture, we understand that one of the hermeneutical principles of trying to understand Scripture is that Scripture is never going to contradict itself. The truth of understanding any context is when you lay it against the whole of Scripture, is it consistent? And when you begin to study the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, this we know. When God speaks, things happen. When God moves, things respond. When Jesus speaks, the worlds were created. The kingdom of God comes to a disordered life. When Jesus speaks, people are raised from the dead. The sight is restored. The lame will walk. People are given hope. When Jesus speaks, relationships are mended. The broken is restored. When Jesus speaks, lives, listen, friends, are changed. Because Jesus speaks as one who has power and authority. Friends, that's different than anyone else that you'll ever listen to. See, there's something special when one speaks who has authority. I'm reminded of a scene that unfolds in our house. It feels like on a daily basis. Anna will look to Josh and tell Josh, "Josh, help me clean the kitchen." "No, I'm not going to do that." "No, Josh, Mom told us that we need to clean the kitchen. Dad wants us to clean the kitchen. We should clean the kitchen. Come on, come in here and help me clean the kitchen." "I'm busy." "Doing what?" "Playing Nintendo." "That's not busy. You need to come in here and help me clean the kitchen." And he'll start getting mad at her, and then she'll stand in his way and block him from doing what he wants to do, and then he'll start getting very frustrated and try to push her out of the way, and then he'll come into the house or come into the room and say, "Mom, Dad, Anna's being mean to me." "Well, what's Anna doing?" "I've sat there and watched the whole thing, but what's Anna doing?" "She told me that I have to clean the kitchen." "Anna, you're not allowed to talk to your brother like that. Now, Josh, go clean the kitchen." "Okay." Right? You know that scene. You've seen that unfold in your house, right? "Anna, you don't have the authority to dictate to your brother what he has to do." "But I do." Right? And Josh is fighting his sister over and over again, trying to get away from her and get on about what he wants to do. But when the one who has authority does speak, he is now compelled to listen. That's what's happening here. The scribes, the religious leaders, they could come and they could teach. But when Jesus taught, he taught in a different way. He taught, and as he taught and as he spoke, his words held authority. But not just that. Jesus doesn't just speak and teach with authority. Jesus acts as one who has authority. Notice back in your text, go back, if you will, to verse 25 and following. Verse 25 and following. This evil spirit, this unclean spirit, had come and began to cry out at Jesus and began to interrupt the moment and began to kind of force his way into that scene. And in those moments, here's what Jesus does. Jesus rebukes him and he says, "Be quiet and come out of him. Come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were amazed, so that they debated among themselves. What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even an unclean spirit to, and they obey him. He commands an unclean spirit, and even the unclean spirit is compelled, is instructed, and that unclean spirit even obeys. Jesus rebukes him, and he commands that spirit to remain quiet and to come out of that man. Jesus possessed absolute authority over this unclean spirit. He had the power to rebuke that spirit and direct that spirit's action, and Jesus wasn't about to allow this unclean spirit to continue to disrupt the moment, the scene upon which he had come and began to cry out in. And upon hearing the command of Jesus, the spirit was forced to obey. The spirit was forced to obey. Now, no doubt, this would have been an unsettling experience, and yet it offers great hope for you and for me, great assurance in the life of the believer. We serve one who possesses all power and all authority, and his authority is even over creation. It's over humanity, and it even possesses the power and the authority to be over Satan and his evil forces. Remember what James commands us. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We face nothing, listen to me, we face nothing that Jesus doesn't control. You understand that today? We face nothing that God does not have the ability to impact. While our situation is not as graphic as the one that is expressed in this passage of Scripture, we too were bound by sin and evil. Our lives were controlled by sin and the lusts of the flesh. Like this man, we were unable to provide for our own deliverance. Yet Jesus made a way of redemption for us. And I rejoice for the day that he delivered me from my sin and my condemnation by commanding the evil to leave, that I might embrace his righteousness in my life. Friends, today the problem is that we see salvation as a finance ledger. If our credits outweigh our debits, if our assets outweigh our liabilities, then we get salvation. We begin to think that if we can just be a little bit better than we are bad, then we'll be okay. And that logic seems to be prevailing across this country and across our world, but the one problem is this: it's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't suggest that if we can just make it to heaven a little bit better than we are bad, then we'll be okay. The Bible teaches us that no man will come to the Father except through Jesus. Except through Jesus. We need Jesus to move and act in our life in a powerful and meaningful way. We need the power and the authority of Jesus to come and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Remember what Paul says to the church of Philippi. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That God has a plan for us today. And that those of us who find ourselves in a state of disorder and a state of chaos, those of us who find ourselves as if Satan continually is barraging us and overcoming us, today we have great confidence that God, who began a good work in us, that started with Christ on the cross and continues to work itself out in our life, that we can have confidence today that he will not abandon us. He acts with power and authority in our lives. And there is nothing that we face today that he cannot overcome when we surrender ourselves to him completely. It reminds me of a story of Johnny and Billy. And Billy goes to Johnny and says, my dad has a list of people that he could whoop. All right? And your dad's on that list. In fact, Billy says to Johnny, your dad's number one on that list. And so Johnny goes home and tells his dad. And Johnny's dad decides, well, maybe I should just go up the street and pay a visit to Billy's dad. So he goes up, he knocks on the door, and Billy's dad comes to the door, and he says, it's my understanding that you have a list of people that you think you can whoop. He says, yep, that's right. He says, I also understand that you think I'm on that list. Yep, that's right, you're number one. He says, you know what, I don't think you can do it. Yeah, oh, yeah, really? He says, what are you going to do about it? And he begins to roll up his sleeves. And Billy's dad says, no problem, I'll just take you off the list. It's all right. If you disagree with me, right? If you disagree with me, I'll just take you off the list. That's all right. No problem. Friends, listen to me. I'm so glad today that there is nothing. Let me say this again. Pay very close attention. There is nothing that you can do that gets you taken off of God's list. There's nothing. He acts with power and authority, and when he declares his great love for you, he knows what he's saying. He knows what he is saying. I'm so glad that God is not going to take my name off of that list, that he will finish the job that he has started, because by his will, he has said he will. And if you were to call upon the name of the Lord and yet perish, we know today that God the Father would be defeated in his purpose. We know today that God the Son would be limited in his power, that his death, his resurrection would all be in vain. If you were to call upon the name of the Lord and yet still perish, God the Holy Spirit would be anemic as he is unable to complete that which he has begun. And we know today by the testimony of Scripture and by history itself, that can't happen. Jesus Christ loves you, and he's declared that so. And by his power and by his authority, despite who you are and despite what you've done and despite where you've come from or despite where you're going, he desires, friends, listen, he desires to be in relationship with you. So we see that Jesus speaks and teaches with authority. He acts with authority. And lastly today, he judges with authority. Authority. He judges as one who has authority. Let's backtrack for just a moment here in verse 23. Here, this evil spirit comes and begins to cry out in the synagogues. And here's what he says. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Yet Jesus rebukes him, and he says, be quiet and come out of him. That's interesting there, what the Spirit's doing. The evil spirit approaches Jesus, and he has two designations, two ways that he references Jesus. You'll notice in that text, first, he references him as what business do we have together, you Jesus of what? Nazareth. That's interesting. Underline that. That's an interesting designation that evil spirit might reference Jesus that way. We know that there would have been many Jewish leaders in that day and time that really mocked the idea that the Messiah would have come of Galilean origin. In fact, it was even Nathanael who began to question when they heard that Jesus was among them and said Jesus had come and it was Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember Nathanael's answer? He said in Matthew, let me just reference here, John chapter 1, he says, what good, he asked, could possibly come from Nazareth? It can't possibly be that the Messiah has come. It can't possibly be that the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords could have come through Nazareth, because nothing good could come from Nazareth. In fact, I could confirm this for you today. When we were back over in Israel back last October and I was with my good friend Lee and we were going throughout all the land, I can tell you, Nazareth was terrible, right? I mean, the traffic was horrendous. Horrendous. People were, I just remember driving through the city thinking to myself, there's nothing good here. It cannot be good. Nothing good could come from this place. And in fact, this same type of thought process here is being portrayed. What the evil spirit is doing in referencing Jesus' hometown is that this evil spirit is joining the scorn of the disbelieving crowds. Jesus of Nazareth, you've got to be kidding. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. How are you the one who is standing in this synagogue teaching these people? How is it that you are the one who has these amazing things? And how could all of these people be in wonder? Because nothing good would come from Nazareth. But notice he doesn't just stop there. He does, in fact, try to cast doubt to everyone who would have been there that day. But not just that. I want you to notice as he goes just a little bit further. He says, I know who you are. Here's what he says. You are the Holy One of God. He knows who Jesus is. That whole claim from being from Nazareth was for the benefit of everyone standing there. But that evil spirit saw in Jesus what other people right then and there maybe had not come to understand. You, Jesus, are in fact the Holy One of God. You see, in Matthew chapter 25, we're reminded of something very, very important. This evil spirit knew and was fully aware of the impending judgment that he was facing. In Matthew chapter 25, it says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, a cursed one, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 8, it says this, when they came to the other side of the country, two men who are demon-possessed met him, this being Jesus and his disciples, and they were coming out of their tombs, and they were extremely violent so that no one could pass by the way, and they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? You see, the evil spirit, the unclean spirit in this moment, pay close attention here. The unclean spirit, this demon spirit, recognized Jesus for who he was. They knew that he had the power and the authority to cast them into eternal punishment on God's appointed judgment day, and hence the reason he repeatedly responded with such panic and dismay. He knew his destiny because he understood that Jesus had the power and the authority to judge at the appointed time. And so he looks at Jesus square in the eyes and says, who are you? What good are you? Why do we have to do business together? Have you come to ridicule us? Have you come to cast us away before our time? And yet all the while, that evil spirit knew, you in fact are the Holy One of God. Friends, I would tell you today, there are not very many times when a preacher like me would tell you to pay close attention to the lesson that the evil spirit is teaching. But this may be one of those times. Notice, this unclean spirit knew there was a time of judgment upon them. The problem was this unclean spirit just didn't care. What about you? Are you aware that a time of judgment is coming? The book of Hebrews chapter 9 says, insomuch as it's appointed for men to die once, after that comes judgment. There's a time of judgment coming. There's a time for each and every one of us to stand before the high and holy judge of heaven and on earth. There is a time coming when we will stand before God in all of his power and all of his authority, and we will give an account for the decisions that we have made in our life. Reminds me of Great Britain's best-selling hiking magazine called The Trail Magazine. In an issue that they wrote about 8 years ago, They gave the directions off of Ben Nevis, one of the highest cliffs in the region. It stood about 4,400 feet into the air. There's an article about how to safely get down. If you'll follow these compass bearings and this map and these directions and these diagrams and so on and so forth, you'll get down off of that tall mountain. One might question why you'd ever be on the top of the mountain to begin with, but nevertheless, if you get up there, you need to come down from there. Here's the only problem. It wasn't until after the magazine was printed and published and on newsstands that they recognized that very early in the instructions to come down off of the mountain, they had two misprints. That if you followed their instructions to a T, you would walk off a 1,200-foot ledge. They realized that this was of great danger to anybody who followed the instructions. So too, many people are living their lives in relationship to eternity the very same way. They're trying to live good lives. They're trying to be good people. They're trying to do their best. They're trying to be religious. They're trying to think the right things in the hopes that when they die, everything will work out. But we must heed the words of Scripture. If we want to find the key of having a happy, great, successful, totally surrendered life to Christ, if we really want that, then let's pay close attention to what God's Word says. In John chapter 3, it reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance in him." And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Friends, listen to me. We, in fact, are in the same position as this unclean spirit. There is a time of judgment upon us. That unclean spirit didn't care. And the question of the hour today is, do you? For if you care today, I want you to hear me very clearly. The only justification that you can find that allows you to stand before a high and holy judge as Almighty God is to be wrapped and clothed in the righteousness that is found only in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Friends, I tell you today, you show me any time, any place, anywhere that anyone came to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and yet he did not redeem their heart, then we will close our Bible. I will close my Bible. I will never preach another sermon for as long as I shall live. Yet I tell you today that if you're here in this place and you know that you know that you know that you know your eternal destiny is not secure with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, bow the knee to him. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Our hope is not found in the here and now. The world puts their hope in money and science, in success and power, in medicine and education, and yet the world continues to be disappointed because we come to a place where we realize we will never know enough, we'll never have enough, we'll never be able to spend enough to appropriately deal with all the problems in our life. My hope is not in the here and now. My hope is in the there and the then. There is no hope, friends, in what we hold in our hands. There is only hope in the one who holds me in his hands. Are you being held in the hands of Christ today? He has the authority, both in speech, in action. He has the authority to judge. Friends, I humbly submit to you today, it is time to surrender yourself to the one who has all of the authority. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your opportunity that you give to us day by day, moment by moment, to respond to you, to surrender to you. Father, today we acknowledge we are nothing without you. So, Father, in this place, if there be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, 20 who are living without you, living good lives, living religious lives, but they're not living righteous lives. They're living separated from you. Father, help us see today that you're a loving God and a compassionate God. You're a holy God, but you're also a just God. And Father, before it's time for judgment, would you help us in these moments to take care of business, that we might be clothed in your righteousness. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.